Morning to you. Luke 5:27. I think I'll just read to the end of the chapter. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answering said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them, no man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and I would ask that you would give me a freedom and ease to speak it as only you can give. I pray that you'll bless the reading of your word, the teaching of your word, the preaching of your word this day, and I pray you'd draw each of us closer to you. If there's a lost soul in the sound of our voice this day, we pray they'd be convicted and drawn to you and be saved. We pray for every child of God that we will be drawn close to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Levi, or Matthew, this is the same fellow that wrote the book of Matthew. This is his calling right here. Levi is Matthew. Now, he is a publican. Now, what's publican? He's a tax collector. Don't you just love the IRS? Isn't it wonderful? I mean, your mother, everybody just loves her because she's an IRS agent, right? No. No. When the IRS comes out to visit you, you just say, oh, wonderful. Let's cook and have a steak dinner. We want to take you out. We want to fellowship. No, I don't want to see you. I don't want you coming by my house. We don't like tax collectors, do we? Poor tax collectors. They probably got a reputation like dentists. You know, a lot of dentists commit suicide. Not a lot of people don't like dentists because they hurt you and they think they got a bad reputation. What's this thing you say about lawyers? 99% of lawyers give the rest a bad name. Now, you think on that a little while, he'll get to it. Well, see, now, dentists have this sort of reputation, you know, and they have a problem because I don't like going to a dentist. I don't want to mess with them. So you get this fear and this whatever. So I guess there's some antagonism. That's why they have these smiley faces on these dentist thing and say painless dentistry. And so they're all lying, see. I've never been to a dentist yet that was painless. Every time I go, they hurt me. So I don't know. Anyway, this guy is a tax collector, but he's not only a tax collector, he's a Jew who's a tax collector for the Romans. He collects Jewish taxes from Jewish people to give to the Roman government, the outside government. He is not well liked. I mean, he is not well liked outside of his own circle. But Jesus comes walking by one day, and I can remember the first time I read this, and as I was understanding the story here, the first time I read this, I can just see Matthew, Levi, he's sitting down and he's collecting taxes. Jesus walks by and said, you, follow me. And he said, yes, sir. And just got up and walked off, you know. That's not exactly the way it happens. The way it looks sometimes, the way you see it. You see, when we go over to the book of Acts, we learn that everybody that was an apostle had to be a follower of John the Baptist before Jesus came on the scene. So this guy that's sitting down here collecting his taxes is already a follower of John the Baptist. He may have already had Jesus pointed out to him. He might have been there in the crowd when Jesus was baptized. But he is not just a complete stranger to the gospel or a complete stranger to Jesus Christ or a complete stranger to the Bible. Matthew, Levi, who's sitting down there collecting taxes, doing his job, he was already a disciple of John the Baptist. He was looking for the Messiah. Maybe he'd already seen him. Maybe he'd already met him. I don't know. But here tells the calling. And the time when Matthew said, or Levi said, man, it's time for me to quit my work and go full-time winning souls for Jesus Christ. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. That's what he told the fishermen. I don't know exactly how it was with Matthew, but he said right here, he said, follow me, follow me. And he left all and followed him. Now, Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others, and of others, that sat down with them. If you want to bring somebody to the revival this week, this is not a bad idea. You see, I'd like to get somebody to go, hey, would you go out to eat with me? Hey, I'll buy you dinner. Are you so cheap you can't buy somebody dinner? Are you that broke? Go invite somebody to go out to eat and say, we'll go to the revival meeting. Hey, well, let's go out to eat and then go to the revival meeting. You know it works? People don't mind going out to eat with you. It's a very good social custom. Invite people out. They use it in business all the time. Well, let's go have a business lunch. Well, they're going to go do business, but somebody's going to pay for the lunch. All right, she goes around, now it's a drug dealer here, but she goes around dealing her drugs, and there's no doubt sometimes she puts on a party here or something there, or they take balloons in. How can they sell $30,000 automobiles by hanging balloons on them and giving away free hot dogs? Maybe you can tell me. But it works. They give away free hot dogs and balloons, and you pay $30,000 for an automobile. I don't understand some of these things about sales or whatever. It's an amazing thing to me. But that's human nature, and it works. Well, here's Matthew. He's come to the place the Lord has called him out to be his full-time disciple, his full-time worker. He's going to bring him into his own work right here. He's starting out and starting his ministry, and he's pulling Matthew out. And what does old Matthew do? He says, man, let's have a party. And so he invites all of his friends over, all the publicans he knew. Hey, I'm retiring. I had a retirement party. My wife had a retirement party. Clearly, I understand you just had a retirement party. Must be awful to be so old you got to retire. You like that idea, huh? Yeah, I wish I'd been there at 40. You know, I used to think I should have retired at 40, but didn't work out that way. But he calls a party together. And you know who he brings? He brings Jesus. He gets all his publican friends together and said, hey, man, I'm having a retirement party. Come on, free steaks on me. I don't know what exactly they offered in those days. I don't know who did the barbecuing or whatever. But, boy, he had a party, and a great company of people was there. He invited all of his friends, probably all of his relatives, everybody around, and they brought him in his house. Evidently, he had a nice house. It says right here, I thought it said, in his own house. Levi made him a great feast, in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. Hey, this is not some poor boy. This is not some guy living in a shack on the side of the road. This guy is a well-off man. This is a man that has some money, has some means. He's been a certain amount of financial success in his life. He's up and coming. He's a publican. He's a strong enough publican. He's a strong enough man among the group to get a whole great company of them to come to his house for a feast. That's pretty good. So he spent a little money. He put out a real big party. And I don't think his purpose was just his retirement. I think he had an ulterior motive. I remember when Brent and Janice got married. Brent wanted me to marry him. He was in the old building over there. And he said, now, Lendell, I want you to preach on hell. I said, man, it's a wedding. He said, I don't care. I want the longest, toughest, meanest sermon on hell you can preach. I said, you sure about that, Brent? He said, that's what I want. And said, I'm going to get everybody I know here, and most of them going to be lost. And I want you to, you know what? We crowded that place out. We hardly had room for anybody to stand up there at the front. I mean, we had chairs. There were 200 people in that little bitty auditorium that we had over there. And the air conditioner went out. I not only preached on hell, I gave them a sample. I mean, people were just, I was sweating, you know. Everybody was sweating and rolling down, you know. But you know why Brent did that? Brent said, I want a big wedding. You know, I want a big wedding. I want all my lost friends to be there, and you preach on hell. So I preached on hell for about 30 or 40 minutes, and he said it wasn't long enough. He criticized the message after over. Now, you could have given it to him harder, Lynn, but such is life. Matthew invites the crowd. He invites everybody he knows at work. Now, no doubt, some of them didn't show up, but there was a great company. A large group of people. And what did they get to do? Well, they went by to their friend Matthew's house and they met Jesus. You know, years ago we had some things like that. We would have neighborhood Bible studies. And we would go and say, I'm going to teach the Bible study. I'm going to go by and teach the Bible study, but it's going to be in your house. And so you invite all your family and friends, hey, I'm having a Bible study over at my house, and come on over for cake and pie or whatever it is, and say, then we're going to sing some songs, have a Bible study. And maybe they don't even know I'm the one that's coming to teach. But all of a sudden, they get in there, and they're friends and family and whatever, and they're all together, and we get up and preach the gospel. Tell them the old story, the great good news. And you know, a lot of people gotten saved that way. What Matthew did was reach his friends and workers for Jesus. And he invites Jesus and the disciples, and they come over. What's Matthew doing? He's quitting work. He's stepping out by faith. You know what he's going to be now? He may not have that nice house very much longer. He's stepping out by faith and going to be a full-time faith missionary preacher with the Lord Jesus Christ for the next 3.5 years, and evidently the rest of his life. So he calls a party, he brings them by, and he introduces them all to Jesus. I just wonder how many that came to this party lost will meet in glory. You know, it might not hurt you to give a party every once in a while. You'll stick in the mud. Maybe. I mean, Trinidad, when's the whole church going to come to your place for barbecue is what I want to know. We got him spotted. See, October. Amen.
2042.
In 2042. Yeah. All right. He left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" The scribes and the Pharisees, these are very religious people. They walk a very strict life. The scribes, their whole job is the Word of God. That was their job, the Word of God. They memorized it, and then they wrote it day after day. They didn't have, you couldn't go down to Kinko's then and just make you a copy of the Word of God. You couldn't walk into HEB and buy you one for $3. You couldn't, you just didn't, not everybody. See, all these books, my house is full of books. And I've given away and gotten rid of so many books, and I'm still buying them. I like books. Their books are cheap. You pay $5 or $10 or $20, they're still cheap. You know what a copy of the Word of God would have cost you in this day? Wow. Rich men had libraries. And maybe a rich man's library consists of 50 or 60 books. Not thousands, not millions. Books were very expensive, but the Word of God was important enough to God and to His people that He had a whole group of people. They were scribes, and what they did was make copies of the Word of God, continually making copies of the Word of God, so that they could have the Word of God in the synagogues and the temple and wherever they were, and you could have a portion of it. These scribes are very religious. They thought of themselves as very special, and they certainly looked down on tax collectors and prostitutes and poor beggars in the streets. They weren't of the same class as them. And here is Jesus and his disciple in a great big feast of tax collectors, publicans. How in the world can you lower yourself? You call yourself a preacher. You call yourself a prophet. You call yourself the Messiah. How can you lower yourself to be with that bunch of sinners? Oh, there was a bunch. I didn't no doubt in my mind there was a bunch of sinners in that room. By the way, there's a bunch of sinners in this room. If you ever forget, remember, there's a bunch of sinners in this room, just in case you didn't remember. But anyway, these scribes, and now the Pharisees is another group that was there. Now, the Pharisees are very strong, fundamental teachers, preachers. They're strict in the way they dress. They're strict in the laws they keep. They do their best to live to please God, and they believe that if they do certain things, they will be pleasing to God. And so they're very strict people. They are believers in the Bible. They believe in angels. They believe in a life hereafter. They would be somewhat similar, or at least comparable to, fundamental Christians of today. They walk a clean, circumspect life. They're in the synagogue when they're supposed to be there. They don't break the Sabbath laws and all these sort of things. So they're very strict in themselves. And they come, and they're outside looking in. Hey, this is a big party. It raised a commotion. I mean, people said, what they having over there at Levi's house? Oh, he's got a great big party, man. He's retiring, and he's heading out to go preaching with Jesus. He's going to be one of Jesus' disciples, and Jesus is there. Jesus is there. Well, look who all's there. Who would want to be with that bunch? You know, there are churches in this town that without a coat and tie, you're not welcome. There are churches in this town that if you come with your clothes from work, you wouldn't be welcome. There are churches in this town that the rescue mission guys are not welcome. Man, I hope we never get that way. You know what? This Bible is for sinners. Old and young, rich and poor. And do you know what a lot of sinners are? They're just bums. They've made a lot of mistakes. They have messed up. They've messed up their marriage. They've messed up their family ties. They've messed up their own health. They've messed up a whole lot of things. And you know what? They need Jesus. And God help us here, ever get to the place that we just want to preach to the rich. Jesus said one thing you'd know about his group is that the poor have the gospel preached to them. You need to have an attitude about preaching the gospel to the poor. Anywhere, there's a great company, and there's scribes and Pharisees murmuring, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Now, that seems like a pretty good question. In fact, I'll bet similar questions have been asked of you at different times. They've certainly been asked of me at different times in my life. Why would you be with that crowd? Why are you hanging with that crowd? Now, that has a certain bit of legitimacy. Now, if you're an old reformed drunk, maybe you shouldn't go hang around at the bars. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe you shouldn't be out to parties where they're going to be drinking and whatever. So there is some thing of separation that there ought to be. But wait a minute. A gospel preacher? Not necessarily a recovered alcoholic, one that doesn't have a little problem. I don't have a problem. You know, I can walk into a bar, a bottle of beer does not tempt me at all. It's not a temptation to me. If it's a temptation to you, I'd stay out. I'd go somewhere else. But I drank till the day alcohol and stuff like that till the day I got saved. And then I quit, became a teetotaler, but it never hooked me. Gambling hooked me. I got rid of all my cards. I got rid of all my poker chips. I got rid of everything like that. I don't have any in my house because I was hooked on gambling. I loved gambling. But here, these guys are asking the question of the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, why are you hanging around these people? And it's sort of a legitimate question among religious people. Why are you keeping the company you're keeping? Why are you going where you're going? Why are you running with that particular crowd? Why did you go to that party? And believe me, I have been to some strange parties. As a guest, as a friend. I've been to some places, I really didn't want to be. I was not comfortable there. I remember one time there was a birthday party for a friend of mine. And I was witness to this person. I was wanting to win him to the Lord, and he wasn't saved yet. I'd given him a Bible. I'd done different things, whatever. And this party was at a bar. Oh, man, I haven't been in a bar for years, you know. I didn't want to go, but then I wanted to go. I said, I'm going to go. And I did. And, of course, I'm talking to different people, and I'm witness to them, and we're standing up there with our drinks. Now, I had Coca-Cola. But you couldn't tell it was Coca-Cola when you looked from the side. Everybody around didn't know but what I had highball, you know. Seagram's B.O. or whatever, you know. Whatever happened to be going that night. I had a Coca-Cola. And the music was so loud, I could hardly hear myself think, much less witness to anybody. You know, I'm yelling, yes, I came, you know. No, you know. You're trying to talk to people, and boy, you're just jammed and crowded into this bar and this birthday party. Everybody's having a big time, and they're drinking up a storm. And I thought, Mistake. Find another way. So I can understand why these religious people would say, what are you doing there? Well, let's look at Jesus' answer. Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. His answer is, they that be whole need not a physician. Brother Philip and Don Dalross and I were sitting down eating lunch on Friday. And Billy and Steve and others were around too, you know. Well, these three old men begin to tell about their operations and their pain and their problems and all the pills they take and all the shots they take. And these guys get depressed. I mean, we ruined their day. Might have ruined their whole month. You know what? Billy said, I mean, had to have a doctor for some reason. And they said, I don't have a doctor. I haven't seen a doctor in years. They that be whole need not a physician. I'm on first name basis with several. I'm paying Mercedes payments for several. Man, I know some, I got good friends that are doctors. We're friends. First name basis. They that be whole need not a physician. Isn't that true? How many of you run down to the doctor's office and pay them $135 just to say hi? No. You get to hurting, man. You're in pain. Something's wrong with you. You need help. Then you'll go down there and pay that $135 or $274 or $1,000 or $5,000 and $4,000. Oh, yeah. It don't take any time at all. You will just spend a lot of money. They that be whole need not a physician. You don't go to a doctor unless you're sick. In fact, even if you're sick, you probably don't go unless you're in pain. Now, my wife has got standing instructions for me. If she gets real bad sick and she's going to die, I'm not supposed to take her to the hospital. I said, honey, I'm going to let you suffer. I'm taking you to the hospital, and I'm not going to go to jail after you're out because they think I killed you, see, for your money. But they that be holy, not a physician, they that are sick. When you get sick, you need some help. Well, let me tell you what. Sinners are sick people. Sinners are needy people. People with sin have problems. People with sin have problems in their marriages. They got problems in their personalities. They got problems meeting their obligations. They got problems meeting temptations that come down their way. They need Jesus. He's the great physician. He's the physician of the soul. He's the one that can cure your ills. He can change your mind, your attitude in one day's time. He literally, literally changed my life and my whole way of thinking in one day's time, first day of September 1957. Boom! I'm on a different road. Wow, I see things in a different light. They don't look like they used to look. Even my sin didn't look the same. My wife didn't look the same. My children didn't look the same. My future didn't look the same. One day's time, I met the great physician and boom! Changed from sinner to saint. Sinner to saint. Wonderful thing. Ah, they that are sick need a physician. And if you sin sick, Jesus is the only physician. You know, I'm sorry. I think Mary was a lovely lady. She's very definitely honored by God. But she is not a mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator. There's only one. It's just in this passage here we were looking at a few weeks ago. He says to the sick of the palsy, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the Pharisees, they said, who's this speaking blasphemy? He said, well, just so you understand some things, which is easier, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say rise up and walk? But that you know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, rise up and walk. And the guy picked up his bed and walked out. There's only one that deals with sins, and that's Jesus. You got to go to Jesus. You can't come to the church. You can't go to Mary. You can't go to the saints. They won't help you. There's only one. That's Jesus. They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. These are sick people. I'm in a crowd. I'm in a hospital room. I'm in an emergency room. I'm sitting here with all these people that are dying in their sins and headed for hell. You know what we need to always keep in mind when we're going door knocking? That we're a dying man dealing with dying men. I am a dying man. I preach, I teach, I witness, I pass out tracts, I pray for dying men. And you know, the biggest problem is not death, it's what happens after. Where will you spend eternity? Jesus said, you want to know why I'm here? Look at the crowd of sinners I've got. I had an old evangelist that I loved very much, learned to really respect him. He was a Methodist. And my daddy called me. He said, Lindell, you got to hear this man. And I was a Baptist preacher at the time. And he said, you got to hear this man. I said, okay, hey, that sounds great. Let's go. I want to hear a good preacher anywhere. Sure enough, I went to this Methodist church, and this old man was 65, 70. This old Methodist preacher was, I mean, preaching up a storm. He preached on salvation by grace. He preached on sin. He'd get up in the morning. He'd preach at 7 o'clock to the men before they went to work. He'd preach at 10:30 to the wives. He'd preach at 3:30 to the kids from school. He'd preach at 7:30 at night to all the crowd in the revival. He preached 6 days and took Saturday off. Started Sunday again, preached 6 days and took Saturday off. And he preached. He carried the old Scofield Bible. King James, Scofield Bible. He preached on the second coming of Jesus Christ. He preached on eternal security. He preached on salvation by grace. I said, what is this guy? I walked up to him. Here, I'm a Baptist preacher, and I walked up to him and said, you're preaching my doctrine. Yeah. I said, man, sound like you're really saved. Yeah. Sound like you believe the book. Yeah, we got along real well. All right, quick. I said, I'm this young man. He's this old man. But we had a rapport. And I said, preacher, why are you still in a Methodist church? You are a Baptist. Why aren't you out with a Baptist? He said, pastor, how many lost people in your congregation on Sunday morning? What percentage? I said, maybe 10%. You know what my percentage is? He said, every time I preach, I got 70 or 80% that don't know what I'm preaching. You know why I'm still in this church? Because of the crowd of sinners I've got that I can reach. I scratched my head a little while. Thought about that for a while. Okay, fella, you've been going a long time. Keep on going. The Methodist Council did their best to stop this old man. If he'd have been a pastor, they'd have retired him. He was an evangelist. They couldn't retire him. They didn't have any control over him. And he was a preaching doodad. I had a cousin that was buried. He was 87. And he died. went to his funeral, and the preacher was a Methodist preacher about my age. He preached the gospel at that funeral. He got up and preached the gospel. I'm sitting there praying, and oh, Lord, I got some relatives here that probably need to be saved. Got some old friends from the old place need to be saved. And the boy got up and preached the gospel. I went up after the thing. I said, hey, good message. And I began to talk to him. He believed just what I believe. Oh, there, you don't know where you're liable to find them. See, there are people out there still preaching the word. There are people out there that love Jesus. They may not agree with us on several things. Maybe the name over the door. They may not agree with us on baptism. They may not agree with us on certain things. But hey, they're out there. They believe the book. He preached, by the way, that modern Methodist, that just a few years ago. Several years ago, just three or four maybe. Was preaching out of a King James Bible. He was pastor of several little Methodist churches. I was tickled to meet him. That blessed my heart. Praise God, there's somebody out there getting the word. Everyone's going, you can find it. There are people out there that you can find it. Praise God, there's some people say, Jesus said, I'm in a crowd of sinners. I'm in a crowd of needy people. I'm in a crowd of people headed for hell. I've got this great congregation here. They need a position. Is that a good enough reason to go? I think it's good enough. It looks like a pretty good reason to me. They that behold thee not a physician, but they that are sick. Then he said, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, I've often thought about it and wondered why God did things the way that he did. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the eternal God incarnate, did not come to the king's palace. He wasn't born in the king's palace. He wasn't even born to a Jewish priesthood family. He was born to a poor carpenter and a poor little maiden girl, virgin girl of the tribe of David. He's born in a stable, in a manger. No wonder nobody could recognize him. We didn't have big fanfare. No. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. I didn't come just to be a blessing to the religious people. I came to call sinners. Your biggest problem is sin. You don't have a bigger problem than sin. I know you may think your marriage is your problem right now. You may think your job is your problem right now. You may think your health is your problem right now. No, your biggest problem is still sin. The biggest thing you need to take care of is sin. Remember, the great physician is Jesus. You get that right, he'll put your health right. He'll put your attitude right. He'll put your marriage right. He might even put your business right. If you do things right like they ought to be. He said, I came to call sinners to repentance. Now what are you going to call the sinners to do? Stay in their sin? No. He calls sinners to repentance. Repentance is a changing your mind. You change your mind, you change your attitude, you change the way you walk. You're walking down the road and you decide you're going to head down the road to a certain little town down there, and all of a sudden you think, man, it's awful hot and awful tired, I think I'm going home. You just repented. You change your mind, it changes your direction. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners to repentance. If you're a sinner, you're a candidate. If you're a sinner, you're one that fits the category. If you're a sinner, Jesus came for you. I don't know how many times I've knocked on doors and talked to people and they're not sinners. It's sure hard to get people to be sinners. Knock on the door and everybody I talk to is righteous. They drink and cuss and lie and steal, haven't been to church in years, don't read their Bibles, don't do anything for much of anybody, and yet they're righteous. You know, if we could get people sinners, we could find some candidates for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If we could find some sinners, can we find some sinners? If we could find somebody that's a sinner, Jesus got a message for sinners.
Amen.
Jesus got salvation for sinners. You know what the funny thing about this is, I think about this statement to the scribes and the Pharisees. They were very religious. They were good people. There's no doubt in my mind they were good people. They were hardworking people. You would not have felt bad about living next door to one of them, but they were sinners too. And the truth of that statement is there. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Well, naturally, they looked on this crowd of publicans that Jesus is eating with as big time sinners. Didn't look upon themselves as sinners. Well, Jesus' statement is true all the way across the board. You know, sometimes I have to deal with somebody who doesn't cuss or drink or swear, who doesn't steal from anybody, who's lived a good life. They never were bad or rebellious or wild. And they have a hard time seeing they're a sinner and need a Savior. But you see, everybody needs a Savior. As D.L. Moody said, you can't take the gospel to the wrong address. It fits at every address you go to. Praise God, he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what Jesus came for. He came for sinners. Let's not forget it. We get so busy going to church, we get so busy teaching doctrine, we get so busy doing 1,000 things that we just walk past a world dying on the road to hell and forget Jesus came to save sinners. You don't want to know the number one occupation of a Christian? It should be a witness. Number one occupation. The number one work you ought to be doing. You ought to be telling somebody what Jesus Christ did for you. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repent. Praise God, I repented and I've been repenting ever since. You know, I didn't get through repenting on the first day of September 1957. I did a whole lot of repenting. And I got saved. But you know, I've been repenting every week ever since. Christian life is a life of repentance. I get up and I make a mistake. I get up, I say the wrong thing. You know, sometimes I've said something in the day, it'll wake me up 2 o'clock in the morning. I think, oh no, why did I say that? Oh, I wish I could call it back. I can't. Can't call it back. So I ask God, forgive me, Lord, give me wisdom next time. Shut my mouth. Is anybody here that doesn't sin with their mouth? I'd like to put your name on my door. Put you on my refrigerator so I can hold you up as an ideal if you don't sin with your mouth. Now, some of you that are quieter than others, you don't sin as much as those that open their mouth all the time. If you're an extemporaneous preacher like me, you just take one foot out to put the other one in. Story of my life. All right. And they said unto him, why are the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? Now, here's another pretty good question. These Pharisees and scribes, they've been watching these guys. And they say, look, these guys that have been following John the Baptist, man, they're over there fasting so many days a week, and boy, they're beating themselves and wearing sackcloth and ashes, and boy, they got ashes here and dirt there, and they're looking like they're just in repentance all the time. He said, the Pharisees, they're doing the same thing. Man, they're being holy. They're just being so holy. They walk around with a sad face, and they're down, and boy, they're in repentance, and boy, you guys, just eat and drink. Every time I see you guys, you're throwing a party. Party people, party animals. What kind of Christians are you anyway? What kind of Jewish men are you anyway? What kind of religious men are you anyway? He said, the disciples of John fast often, make prayers, likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink. I listened to him. And he said unto them, verse 34, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Now, he said, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast? What kind of a wedding would it be if everybody was fasting? Can you imagine a wedding? You're going to go to a wedding. We're going to fast here. We didn't have a dinner prepared. We're not going to invite you to a reception. We're going to invite you to a fast because these two are getting married. No, you don't do that. What are you doing if somebody gets married? You throw a party. And some of them throw big parties. Man, big parties. I offered all of my girls $1,000 to elope. I knew it would be cheaper and easier, but at any rate, you don't go to the bride chamber and start fasting. Here's this guy, he's about ready to get married. I mean the girl of his dreams. He's been dating her for 2 years. He's been waiting. He said, oh, wow, man, I'm telling you, I'm getting married tonight. Wow, wow, let's go on a fast. He said, you're asking why my disciples aren't fasting? Because the bridegroom's with them. I'm with them. How are you going to fast when Jesus is with you? Remember, I've told you time and time again, you couldn't die in Jesus' presence. You ever read of anybody dying in Jesus' presence? No. He walked by and stopped funerals. They're carrying this guy out to bury him. I mean, they got him up there in the casket and they're carrying him out. He just says, boom, go back to your mama. Lazarus, he's been dead 4 days. Jesus walks up to the cemetery and said, Lazarus, come forth. You ever wonder why I said Lazarus? If he hadn't said Lazarus, the whole graveyard would have come out. That's right. You couldn't die in Jesus' presence. He's life. Anybody came up to him sick? Leprosy? No big deal. Go be cleansed. Boom. Blindness? Let me spit here and make a little mud. Go wash it off. Wow, I'm seeing. Hey, they couldn't even get to him. Got this poor old boy lying on a bed. He's so sick. 4 friends got to carry him. They break up the roof. They let him down, drop him in front of Jesus. And he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. What? I didn't come here to get my sins forgiven. I came here to get to where I walk again. No. Your sins be forgiven you. And boy, those Pharisees got upset. Who is this that forgives sins? Nobody can forgive sins but God. Jesus says, good doctrine. Good doctrine. Now let me teach you that I can forgive sins. Hey, you, rise up and walk. Guy rolls up his bed, picks his big 4-poster bed up and walks out. That's a joke. Don't want to catch you too far off, you know, get you too deep here. But thine eat and drink. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Then shall they fast in those days. Do you remember the story of when Jesus is crucified? They see him dead. They see him carried down. They see him buried. Peter says, I'm going fishing. He's fasting. He's mourning. He's crying. He's hurting. They don't remember what he told them about resurrection. They're hurting. They're fasting. They're crying. And they're out there doing what they could do. They're going fishing. But you see, you and I live in a complete different generation. Jesus is with me every day. Since the day of Pentecost, when God the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the body of Christ and came inside of you, you probably should never have a reason to fast. Oh, I've done a lot of fasting, but think about it. I got the bridegroom with me, and I'm headed towards the marriage. He lives inside of me. I'm alive because he's there. He's alive. Can the children of the bridegroom chamber fast? No. They got the bridegroom with them. Then what about you? Do you have the bridegroom with you? You ought to have a continual feast. You ought to be in a continual feast. Why? Why? Because you belong to the Lord. The Lord saved your soul, forgiven your sins, changed your life. Praise God, what a blessing. You can't get a much better blessing than that. Well, I tell you what, you ought to get a little happier. Some of you look like your God died. That's what you look like. You look like, man, your dog died. Well, you got the bridegroom? He says, thine eat and drink. I'd almost say that's been the story of my Christian life. Can you tell? Yeah. I wasn't this fat before I got saved. It all happened after I got saved. Man, I was lean and mean, a lean, mean machine with an attitude. Agile, mobile, and hostile with attitude. And I got saved. And the calluses went off my hands, and my chest fell. And the smarter I got, the less hair I had. Man, I've had a continual feast. 41 years, I've been feasting on the living bread and the living water. I've been walking with some of the greatest people on the face of God's earth. I've been fellowshipping with some of the strongest men, sweetest women you'd ever find. I got more friends than I got time for. I'm headed for glory and my sins are forgiven. I think that's a continual feast, if you ask me. My thinking about that is that's pretty good stuff there, I'll tell you what. Now notice verse 36. He spake unto them also a parable. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. Now, many of you that are younger, you would not understand this at all, because everything you've got is sanforized. It's been pre-shrunk. We used to go buy blue jeans, and you had to buy them two sizes too big. And then you'd go back and wash them two or three times and wear them wet, so they would shrink to fit you. Because if you bought them your size and wore them and had a big time, threw them in the washer and went out, you couldn't get in them the next day. Well, back in those days, we also wore patched clothes. Now, my mama didn't like putting patches anywhere on me, but I did have some patch things. And you know, when you put a patch, you better take an old piece that's been washed a whole bunch of times to use to patch the old piece that's been washed a whole bunch of times. Because if you pick up a new piece and you put it on that old and sew it real good, and you wash it, it shrinks and just rips it out. You got a bigger hole than what you had. That's normal. You are in a generation, you go to the store and you buy pre-shrunk things. He's saying, you don't take a new patch and put it on an old garment because you're going to make a bigger hole. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about salvation. He's talking about life. He's talking about light. People who get revived in a dead place are going to tear a hole in it. You got a dead church, you got a bunch of old mossy back hard heads sitting around there. We don't want anything new. We don't want anybody coming into those doors that isn't really nice and sweet. We don't, you know. And a few people get saved and, whoa, let's go tell people about Jesus. You know what's going to happen? Those few people are going to gather a few more people, and all of a sudden they're going to keep held back, held down, pushed down. All of a sudden they go boom and they're out the door. And they got to start a new work. Because you can't put that new life on that old deadness that's there. It's got to break out. Same thing he's talking about when he talks about the wine bottles. No man putteth new wine into old bottles. Now, we're not talking about glass bottles here. We're talking about goat skins. We're talking about you're going to take the wine and you're going to push that new wine into a new goat skin. It's supple. It's new. And when that wine ferments, it'll stretch with it. Now then, now we've drank all the wine out of that goatskin, let's put some new wine into that old goatskin. And boy, you fill it up with that new wine, and it starts fermenting, and boom, there's a rip there, and all your wine's gone. What do you use that wineskin for after you've used it one time? Got to be a water bottle after that. It's no more to put new wine into, because it'll break it, and tear it, rip it, and you lose everything you put into it. And that's the truth when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the truth when it comes to preaching the Word of God. You get an old dead church, got no life in it, people are not willing to go forward, and not willing to let the Spirit of God move, and all of a sudden new life comes in, and the Spirit of God begins to move on some people, they just got to break out. They just got to break out. Well, I'll tell you what, I got new life from Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm thankful for the new life I got in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen?
Amen? Well, let me see if I finish that chapter. If not, I'll pull a Steve Dalroff. Let's look at verse 39. No man also having drunk old wine straight with desires new, for he saith, the old is better. Well, let me tell you something. As far as the old is better. The old is better. The old truth, the old paths, the old ways, they're better. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Hang around for the revival meeting.